Well, have you ever followed the example of someone or taken their advice only to discover on the back end that theirs was a bad example, or that they really didn't have any idea what they were talking about? Anyone ever follow someone thinking, okay, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and then you find out I missed it. Should not have listened to that person. Should not have followed that person. I know I have at times. And the thing is, as children, at least all the public schoolers, we get in line and we're taught to follow the leader. But it's important to make sure that the leaders and the examples that we're following know where they're going. They know what they're doing, and that we're following not just any leader, but that we're following the right leaders, that we're following the right examples. Well, that's the main point of our text today as we continue our sermon series in the book of 3 John. Just as a way of refresher, 3 John is a letter, it's one of five books in the Bible that are written by John the Apostle. And this letter from John is written to a Christian named Gaius. And as the letter begins, it's a little unclear exactly why John is writing to this brother. You see, Gaius is not the pastor of his church, and there's nothing else in the text that would identify him as any kind of title holder in his church. And one idea that is set forth by commentators, and it's certainly plausible, but there's not really any hard evidence that even supports this. One idea is that possibly the church that Gaius was a part of met in his home. But we don't know for sure right out the gate why the apostle is writing to Gaius. But when the letter opens, we see John praising Gaius because he is walking the walk. He is living like a Christian, not just professing to be a Christian, but he's living like a Christian. And we're also told that there are some traveling preachers, some missionaries or evangelists, and these men have come through the area where Gaius was, and Gaius has received them. He spent some time with them. He's been hospitable to them. He's even given them support. And so they've gone back to John on their travels, and they've reported that Gaius is a Christian who actually lives like a Christian, and that Gaius demonstrated the love of Christ to them when they were with him. And so John commends and praises Gaius for these things. And in this last section of the letter, of the apostle's letter, it is revealed exactly why he is writing to Gaius. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of 3 John. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of these out of the pew. I forgot to bring my own Bible today, and so grab one of these. We're going to be on page 1215. Again, there's not an actual page number 1215. You go to page 13, you turn the page. There it is. 3 John 1215. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. And here's what it says. I have written something to the church by Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our
testimony is true.
This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen? Amen. So our passage today hinges on verse 11, particularly the first sentence in verse 11. The first half of that sentence is the command to not imitate evil. Now that seems pretty obvious for Christians, right? Don't imitate evil. So why is John writing such an obvious statement to this brother named Gaius? We already know that Gaius is a Christian, so he should be able to distinguish between good and evil. We know that it's going well with his soul, so he is spiritually mature. He is experiencing life in God. He's walking in the truth. We're told that he's faithful in the administration of his resources as he shows hospitality to other brothers and sisters. His love is expressed in actions toward other Christians, and he supports those who are doing the work of the gospel. And so why would anyone need to tell a brother like this that he ought not to imitate evil? Well, it could be for the fact that none of us are as good as we think we are. The Bible tells Christians to be careful when they think they are standing firm so that they don't fall. I heard a quote in a podcast a few weeks back from 19th century, so 1800s, Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, just this bright light who made a huge impact for the Lord in his 20s, and then at age 30 just got sick and died. His writings are still quoted today, but this bright light of a young pastor said back in the 1800s, "I am tempted to think that I am now an established Christian. I don't need you to tell me not to imitate evil. I'm a mature Christian. I've been a Christian for a while. I've read the Bible through a couple times. I've got it, my act together. I'm tempted to think that now that I'm an established Christian, I may venture very near the temptation, nearer than other men. This is a lie of Satan. I might as well speak of gunpowder getting by habit of power of resisting fire so as not to catch spark. The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously because I do not see them." He's saying, hey, listen, I may be a mature Christian, but that doesn't mean that I should think, I don't need anyone to tell me not to imitate evil. I can get close to things. I'm not going to fall over like other people. He said, that's ridiculous, because my vulnerability to evil, every kind of evil, is well within my heart. And it's even more dangerous if I think that I'm not vulnerable. And so anyone who sees and feels their sin and need for Christ, and who puts their trust in him, must be ever watchful. Even after putting their trust in Christ, they must be ever watchful that the remaining presence of their old sinful nature, that flesh, does not rise up and lead them back into darkness and back into enemy territory. That's one reason why this is in Scripture. We all need to hear. Every professing Christian, regardless of how spiritually mature they are, still needs to hear, do not imitate evil. But the real reason that the apostle tells Gaius, and by extension all Christians today, not to imitate evil is because evil isn't always showing itself for what it really is. Do you remember in the gospel account of Jesus' betrayal, what happens the night he was betrayed? He meets with the 12 that he has chosen to be his disciples. specifically handpicked these men, and they are commemorating the Passover meal together. And while they're eating, Jesus says, tonight, one of you will betray me. And what did everyone say? Aha! Judas, I knew you were a snake. Now we all know Jesus just confirmed our suspicion. You are a wicked man, and you're going to sell out Jesus. Is that what they said? No. Everyone's looking around. They're like, is it me? The seeds in my own heart, Jesus, they're not the ones that are going to spring up and betray you, are they? I mean, none of them thought that Judas was the one who is going to do it. As a matter of fact, the scripture even tells us that after Satan had entered Judas and he got up and he left to betray Jesus, like, okay, well, the guy who got up and left the room, he's the one who's going to betray, right? No, they thought that Judas was going out to give money to someone who was in need. They thought, even when Judas left the room, that he was still serving Christ. None of them had any clue that it was Judas. And the reason is because evil doesn't always show itself for what it really is. I mean, this man was about to betray God in the flesh and give him over for crucifixion so he could get a bag of money. Can you get any more evil than selling out the divine Son of God? But no one had any clue, because evil doesn't always show itself for what it really is. And a clear example of that in our text today is this man, Diotrephes. Gaius was not the pastor of the church he belonged to, but Diotrephes was. Most commentators believe that Diotrephes was. So here's a leader in the church, someone who should be worthy of imitation, right? I mean, this guy's the pastor. We should be able to follow his example. And yet Diotrephes was not someone worthy of imitation. And there's no way to characterize his actions other than calling them what they were: evil. The things that Diotrephes was doing were clearly sin. And the apostle calls him out for the things that he was doing. He lists at least five things in the text today that were a part of Diotrephes' leadership in the church, and his character in particular. The first of those things, he says, is found in verse 9. He says, Diotrephes was conceited. He liked to put himself first. And many translations add among them. Who's among them? Among the other leaders in the church. Remember, churches were governed at least very clearly for the first 150 to 180 years of Christianity, very clearly by a team of elders. But Diotrephes didn't just want to be first among equals, recognized by the other men. He wanted to put himself first among them. He likes to be the leader. Now, that's really not all so bad, right? I mean, some people, everyone has different gifts, and some people are just born leaders, right? I mean, is that so bad? Well, maybe not, except what did Jesus say about the pathway to greatness in his kingdom? He said, whoever would be first must be last. Whoever would be the greatest among you must be a servant of all. Jesus teaches his disciples that leadership in the world means being the person who gets to call the shots. He says, the rulers of the Gentiles, the world, they lord it over. I'm the boss. The buck stops here. I call the shots. But in the church, leadership, or leadership by Christians is a stewardship and care of others. And in the church specifically, it's others who Jesus is the Lord over. Being a leader can be a very good thing, but there's a difference between being a leader and having to be the leader. Being a leader is a matter of being entrusted with responsibility for the well-being of others. Having to be the leader is a matter of coveting a position or title or power for the purpose of stoking one's own ego and gratifying one's self. One is commendable. The other is sin and therefore evil. And the command in the first half of verse 11 is, do not imitate evil. The second sin that John calls Diotrephes out for is also in verse 9. It says he is not submissive to authority. And this is the real heart of why John the Apostle was writing to Gaius. Earlier, John had referred to Gaius as his child, which could indicate that the apostle played a direct role in Gaius's conversion to Christianity. Or it could simply be that as an apostle who was providing spiritual oversight and care for many churches, he thought of Gaius, like all Christians in those churches, as his children because of his spiritual influence and the responsibility that he had for them. But Diotrephes, who was one of the pastors of Gaius's church, he didn't acknowledge John's role or his place of authority, and he would not even read the letter that John had written to the church in the assembly. Submission to authority is a very, very big deal to God. It's no coincidence that within the Ten Commandments, the command to honor your father and mother is before the commands not to murder, not to commit adultery, and not to steal. And the reason for that is that in the life of a child, parents are their highest earthly authority. And those parents are supposed to be representatives of God's authority in the life of the child. Therefore, a child who will not honor their parents and respond to instruction and discipline and obey them will also likely disregard and disobey other authorities in their lives, including the law and specifically God. Disobedience to parents and disregard for authority are always cited in passages describing ungodly lifestyles that characterize the wicked who are destined for God's judgment. But there's a specific reason why Diotrephes' unwillingness to recognize John's authority is such a big deal. Last week I was scrolling through shorts on YouTube and a short came up of John MacArthur, a pastor out in Southern California, and it was a Q&A. I don't know what you feel about John MacArthur, but this video was very helpful. It was a Q&A. Someone had written in and said, how much authority should you as a pastor have in the life of your church member? And he said, I have zero authority in the life of the members of my church. I do not have any authority except for the authority of the Word of God. The only authority that I have is when I'm telling someone what this says. Therefore, it's not my authority. It is this that is the authority. You see, the supreme authority in the life of every follower, worshiper, and disciple of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. It's not the only authority in the life of a Christian, but it is the highest authority for a Christian. It's also the only infallible authority. That means the only way for a Christian to know the heart, to know the mind, to know the will of God for certain, with absolute surety, is when they read the Bible and see it on the pages of Scripture, or when they're able to deduce it from the clear teaching of Scripture. And how did we get the books of the Bible, specifically the books of the New Testament? We got them by apostolic activity, which means that all the books of the New Testament are either the direct work of an apostle or the byproduct of an apostle's ministry. We don't have all the letters that the apostles wrote, but Christians believe that God has preserved those letters he intended the church to have for all time as a part of the Bible that we have today. So for Diotrephes to reject, to refuse, to read a letter from the Apostle John to the church, whose writings, which we do have today, are all included in Scripture, is a major rejection and refusal to submit to authority. Because Diotrephes refused to submit to the authority of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose letters are recorded as Scripture, means that he was essentially rejecting God's authority, which is clear sin, and therefore evil. Denying God's authority contained in the writings of the apostles, which are preserved as sacred Scripture, is evil. And the command in the first half of verse 11 is, do not imitate evil. The third sin that John calls out Diotrephes for is found in verse 10, and that is slander. He's a slanderer. The exact phrase that John uses is, this man talks wicked nonsense. But the things that he was saying were specifically against John and the apostles' associates. Now, it really shouldn't take much convincing that saying negative or bad things about other people, whether we think they're true or not, is wrong. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the things that happened in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction as examples for those who are alive now. And so, should we need to be convinced that speaking badly about others is wrong, we can look and see the account of a man named Korah who told Moses that he was full of himself and that he was choosing who he wanted to be in positions of leadership and service instead of listening to God. And what happened? If you know the story of Korah's rebellion, the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all of his family and belongings, as well as those who were following his lead. Or there's the account of the time when Moses' sister Miriam complained about Moses to his face, that he wasn't the only one that could hear God and that God could speak through her too. And she was basically attacking the things that he had said and done. And then God caused a skin disease to come on her so that her hand crumpled up and turned white before Moses prayed that she would be healed. Now, none of the things that you or I have said about others may seem quite as weighty as the things that were spoken against God's servant Moses, but that doesn't mean that they're any less slanderous to the people we're saying about them about, just the same. A good rule of thumb is never to say about a person anything that you would not say to their face. I wrote this on Friday. I've hung out with people since then. I reviewed this morning, and I told Margaret, hey, do you remember when we were with these people, and I said this about this person? I was wrong. It was true. However, they didn't know that. And when I brought it up, it's because I just don't like that person, and I wanted them to know that they're not as great as everyone thinks he is. And you know what that was? It was slander, and it was sin. It's good when my sermons convict me. Diotrephes was saying things about John, though, that were untrue, to the point that the apostle calls it wicked. And so we know it was a sin, which is evil. And again, the command in the first half of verse 11 is, do not imitate evil. Now, for the remaining two sinful actions that Diotrephes was committing, I'm just going to group them together because they are related to the same thing for the sake of time. So, the apostle calls out this man for number four, being unhospitable in verse 10, and number five, being abusive. Now, one of the qualifications of an elder is that they are to be hospitable. That doesn't mean that they have to, with their wives, have like a five-course meal with doilies and place settings, and they need to regularly have people cycling through their homes. It's not exactly what it means, but it means that they should be a person who is very open, very welcoming to strangers, very welcoming to those who are new, very receptive. Their person, their attitude, their attention, and it even goes to the extent of their homes. And so if a person is an elder in a church, they should be having people through their homes at some point, to some degree. That should be a part of their overall openness to others. And so this guy, Diotrephes, though, he wasn't doing that, at least in one specific area. When these traveling missionaries and evangelists, these preachers, when they came through, Diotrephes didn't receive them. He didn't say, oh, you guys are brothers in the Lord. We're on the same team. We're both trying to share Christ with people. And you guys, there's no such thing as a Hotel 8. And or Motel 8. And so just come stay at my place and be with me tonight. Let me at least feed you something before you hit the road. He wasn't doing that, which is not a good sign. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's say Diotrephes is like, you know what? There are a lot of crazy people going out there calling themselves Christian preachers. A lot of them are just doing it to get money, to get meals, to get attention. I mean, you have to be careful. Not everyone who's out there that says they're licensed or called to ministry really checks out. And so I'm kind of guarded about just bringing people, traveling ministers into my home. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt, okay? And let's say he's guarded. That's still a problem, even if he has a genuine concern. Because we see in the text that he's telling the people in his church not to do something, receive these brothers, which we saw last week in the text that John is saying, you Christians should support gospel workers. John is commending and saying Christians should do this. Diotrephes is telling the people in his church they should not do this. He's not doing it. He's telling them they shouldn't do it. And then here's where the abuse comes in. He's already abusing his authority by going beyond what Scripture says to do. But here's where the real abuse comes in, is that when people in his church say, I heard the guy, I talked with the guy, you know, I really believe he's a real Christian, and I believe that his ministry checks out, and we feel compelled to have him into our home or give him a meal or give him some money or give him an extra cloak or whatever it is. And Diotrephes hears about it. He has them excommunicated from the church. He has them kicked out of the church. Is what they were doing serious sin? Does allowing them to do that and still be a part of the church put the church at risk of heresy, of doctrinal deformity? or of moral impurity? No, not at all. So what's the issue? Diotrephes is losing control. I don't want to do this. I told you not to do it. You didn't listen to me. Get out of here. He's an abusive, controlling leader. The apostle is telling Gaius, as well as all Christians today, hey, even if it's a leader in your church who's doing this, don't follow their example. Don't follow the leader. These things are sin. They're evil. Don't be deceived that they're acceptable or that they're not a big deal just because a leader is doing it. And why is it such a big deal? I mean, why is it such a big deal? This guy, he's a pastor, right? So, I mean, like, he's still a Christian. We all sin, right? Well, here's why it's a big deal. Because in verse 11, the apostle says that those whose lives are marked by this behavior, this is the general flow of their lives. There wasn't like a bad spot, and then they came to their senses, and then they repented. But this is the pattern of their lives. The apostle says that when people's lives are like this, they haven't seen God. Meaning, they don't know God. It doesn't matter what they say about themselves. It doesn't even matter if they're a leader in the church. People who are living like this are living like people who are separated from God because of their sin, and therefore they should not think that they are okay in Jesus. They should not think that it's all covered because a decision they made or an experience that they had, that they can live like this and not be concerned. These people should actually question whether or not they are truly Christian, as should others in their churches. But in the second half of verse 11, John tells Gaius what he should do. He should imitate good. And in contrast to the evil exhibited by Diotrephes is the good displayed by another man, another Christian named Demetrius. Now, Demetrius could have been another man in their church, but it's more likely that he is the messenger whom John has sent with this letter. And the text doesn't really tell us any of the good things that Demetrius does or has done that Gaius should imitate. But here's what we know. The text says that all the brothers, meaning all the other Christians, they speak well of Demetrius. You know, among the character requirements for the men that are listed in the Bible, for the men who are going to serve as pastors or elders, all of the character requirements except for teaching doctrine, that one character requirement alone, all of the others except for teaching doctrine are things that are actually expected of all mature Christians. When you look at what your character should be like if you're going to be an elder, just take out teaching doctrine, and that is what your character should be like if you are a Christian, if you are growing in the faith, if you are seeking Jesus, if you are putting down roots and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It should be the same for everyone. And the reason why it's spelled out in that section for elders is because elders are supposed to be examples for their congregations to look at and follow. And when an elder blows it, they should be an example of being a repenter and owning their sin 100% so they can model repentance for the people in their congregations. And two of those character requirements in that section that are specified is that they are to be above reproach and they are to be well thought of by outsiders. Now, we don't know much about Demetrius, but there was nothing known about him that needed to be corrected or rebuked as there was with Diotrephes. The Christians who knew him vouched for him. And when the truths of the faith itself, the instruction concerning what a life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel looks like, was read, it testified to his character. It testified to his reputation. John is telling Gaius, as well as every believer here in Christ today, to imitate good so that other believers can testify that our lives are in step with the truth. And even if outsiders don't agree with us, they don't believe what we believe, they don't like our personality, whatever, our lives should still be above reproach, meaning they should not be marked by any disregard for God's authority or the authority of his commands in our lives. And why is this such a big deal? Again, because in verse 11, the apostle says that those whose lives are marked by this kind of reputation, this kind of goodness, this kind of example, are from God. Did you catch that? They are from God, which means goodness doesn't get people to God. Christians aren't trying to do good or be good so that God will love them, so that God will accept them, or that God will forgive them. Christians are sinners who believe that Jesus lived the life that we should live but can't, that Jesus died a sacrificial death for sinners, and that Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven to present himself before God as a mediator for every sinner who would admit their need and call out to him for forgiveness. That means Christians are sinners who, because of Jesus, know that sin isn't their boss anymore, that God has made them a new creation so that they can do good works and live in right ways, which God has both planned for them to do, but also empowered them by the Holy Spirit to accomplish. Friend, if you're here hearing all this today, and you've not surrendered your life to Christ, you've not just come to the conclusion, I am not a good person, I cannot be a good enough person, there's nothing that I'm going to accomplish that is going to earn my way to God, then you need to know and hear very clearly, this text of Scripture today is not commanding you to imitate good and to try and be good or do good, because you cannot. Apart from God's help, you cannot. Rather, the whole text of Scripture is commanding you to repent, is commanding you to acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior, that Jesus Christ has made the way, and turning my back on being my own boss and living the way I want to live, I receive God's gift because of Jesus, and I surrender my life to him. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in faith and trust and love and obedience, then he's commanding you today to stop running from him and to surrender your life to him today. And brother or sister in Christ, those who have been hearing all of this today, you who have surrendered your life to Christ, God's not commanding you to do good enough. God's not commanding you to be able to check a certain list. He's not saying, imitate good by perfectly executing this so that you can pat yourself on the back and say that you're good enough. But rather, he's calling you in obedience to continue to surrender your life to him, to continue turning away from sin and turning to him in trust. And everything that he shows you, no, this is evil, you say, okay, I'm going to turn from that too. This is good. Okay, I'm going to turn that way. And to follow him as he's leading you by his Spirit through his word. Amen. Amen.